This morning we're going to be in John chapter 17. The choir has reminded us of the great truths of Christmas, the great truths of the Incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is a theme of the book that we have been studying for well over a year now. John's Gospel is all about Jesus as God, Jesus the God-man. And next Sunday morning, we will talk more about that incarnation and look at the reason for Christmas and look at some passages that take us to that. But this morning, I wanted to continue in John 17. I wanted to continue with the prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father for the 11 men that he is about to leave. I just didn't want to leave us hanging with that passage this morning. We may not be back in John until after the first of the year, and sometime after the first of the year, and so I wanted to finish up with that section in John 17, because Jesus is praying for himself in verses 1 through 5. He's praying for the church in the world after the disciples have left, and for us, and that's at the end of the book of, or end of the chapter, beginning in verse 20 through 20 to the end of the chapter. And then in 6 through 19, he's praying for the 11. He's praying for those men who will be his mouthpiece to the world when he is gone. And we're talking about the night before he is going to be crucified. We're talking about the night before he will be beaten and put on a cross and die, and then he will rise again. We're talking about a very important evening. And Jesus stops as they're walking toward the Kidron Valley outside the city gates. As they're walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stops and raises his head to heaven and prays the prayer that we see recorded in John chapter 17. This isn't the Garden of Gethsemane prayer to the Father. This is the prayer that he is making for those, for himself, for his disciples, and for the world. Right there, they're hearing it. The men are gathered around hearing him say these words to the Father. So it's a very important words that are being expressed here. It's an incredible passage. You see the deity, the Godhead interacting here, and it's an amazing portion of Scripture for us to look at and study and marvel at some of the things that are being said. I told you that a key statement in John 17 is found in verse 11. If you'll just look at verse 11, right there in the middle of the verse, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." See that? Everything is built around, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." I'm leaving, and he makes some request in here for them, but it's all around that. Keep them in your name. We have an obligation to these guys, verses 6 through 10 say. We have an obligation, and I mean it in this sense. We have saved them. We have done divine acts in their lives. We have elected them. We have chosen them out of the world, and we have revealed you to them. That's what he says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to them." We have done these things to these men. And these men have responded. These men have even responded. You see the human side of their salvation. They have, verse 6, "kept your word." They have received, verse 8. They have believed, verse 8. They have been given to me by you, and they have responded. On the human side, they have believed. And so divine acts have taken place in their lives. We've taken these common men, these fishermen, these tax collector and others, and we've changed them radically. We cannot abandon them now as orphans to make their own way. We've got to do certain things. We've got to protect them. And that is what this passage is about. Divine protection. And Jesus is asking for that from the Father. And there's no tug of war here between God the Father and God the Son. Oh, you better do this. No, this is a willingness. This is an expression that of the within the Godhead that the Father will do and complete what the Son has started. And that has got to be encouraging to the 11 men who are standing close by hearing all of these things that Jesus is saying on their behalf. Divine protection is needed, and that's where he's going with this. He says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. I told you last week that word in is very important. If you don't have the word in your Bible, you have a word like through or by the power of, you need to write the word in there because it is a word of location. A word of location. I have kept them in your name. I have kept them in the sphere, in the circle of your grace. That's very important. God, keep them in your grace. Don't lose these guys. They can lose it themselves, but don't you lose them. Very important. And we went into John 10 last week, and we talked about the importance of the security of the believer, that the Son has his grip on the believer, the Father has his grip on the believer. It's a double grip that he holds on to every believer. And you cannot get out of that grip, not even yourself. He holds on to you. And that is what Jesus is saying there. Keep them in the circle of your grace. Do not lose any of them. And that is a very important doctrine. The security of the believer. And he goes on to say, in the end of verse 11, I think one more point on that. In the end of verse 11 is this idea of unity. And I shared this at the men's Bible study this past week. But the end of verse 11, you see this? Holy Father, keep them in your name that they may be one, even as we are one. That's the idea. Now think about this with me mathematically. Think about this mathematically. The apostolic puzzle here, 11 pieces, 11 pieces in this puzzle. And later they're going to add Matthias and Paul, but right now we have 11 that we're talking about. 11 elevenths, that's a fraction. 11 elevenths is one. 10 elevenths is not one. Are you following me? 9 elevenths is not one. It must be 11 elevenths when we're done here, or this prayer is not answered. If we're going to have this unity, this one, then they all must be brought across the finish line. That is the security of the believer. God has his church. Every true believer that he has chosen before the foundation of the world and those who have responded in faith, they are one. And that one will cross the finish line one day. Not because we hold on to it, not because we have the power in ourselves to hold on to it, but because God holds on to us. He holds us fast, as the song says. He's the one that holds us in his grip. We don't hold ourselves in it. A very important doctrine. Very important truth. Yes, you know what? He knew what he was getting when he got me. He knew what he was getting when he got you. No big surprises. He knows I'm not going to have good days all the time. God does not go by good days and bad days. God secures us in his grace. And we can't, if we could lose it, we would. But we cannot. We cannot lose it. If you truly belong to him. And every one of these men, God, I need you to hold on to. I've been doing that for 3 years. I need you to continue what I have been doing. I've been keeping them saved for 3 years. Father, I need you to continue keeping them saved. You see that, verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. See that? which you have given me. You gave me these men, and I have held on to them. They've squirmed, they've sinned, they've messed up, they've done everything, but I have held on to them and lost none of them. It's 11/11ths here that I'm asking for. And to lose any of them, this prayer would not be answered. This prayer would not be answered. It's the perpetual prayer of the Son to keep them in the circle of God's grace. I'm going away. What I was doing, I need the Father to do. And He's been their teacher. He's been their Lord. He's instructed them. He's given them. I thought it was really good what was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Just that here we're going to another phase of everything, and this all this instruction just being poured out on these men in the upper room on this night before he leaves. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He has promised them that. No longer will I just be beside you, but I'm going to be inside you in the days ahead. And I want to take you to a couple more prayer requests in this passage this morning. Look at verse 13. Here's another one. Another one he asks for, and this one won't be very long, but it's kind of an important one because he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so they may have," notice, "my joy. That they may have my joy made full in themselves." Saying this out loud in front of them, he says, "I want them to have my joy made full in them." They're going to go into a battle. I want them to have joy in the battle. Wow. I want them to have the security I've just been talking about, that they belong to you, that nothing can take them out of your grip. I want them to be as joyful as I am, knowing they are protected, that they are protected. Because that's what they need, is protection. Christians who don't realize they are protected are not joyful Christians. Christians like I described to you last week, who think they just fall in and out of grace, are not joyful Christians. Christians who think, because I committed this sin and I can't remember all my sins and I can't get them all confessed and I can't get all... No, I believe we should be working out our salvation, don't get me wrong. But I'm not talking about working out your salvation and sanctification right now. I'm talking about your justification. I'm talking about in terms of you being right with God. There's nothing you can do to change that if you truly belong to Him. Whether you get all your sins confessed verbally or not. I heard a Roman Catholic priest tell a group of people one time, if you don't get all your sins confessed before you die, you will not go to heaven. That's why you got to have last rites and all these kinds of things, and you got to get all of them out there. Folks, that is not good news to me. I don't have that good a memory. I just don't. It's by grace, and there's no joy in that. There's no joy in a work salvation. There's no joy in it being up to me. My goodness, I know what I'm like. You know what you're like. There's no joy in that. That's just misery, and that's just doubt, and that's just fear. I need to know that I am protected. And when I know I'm protected by God and Christ, when I know that I'm doubly gripped by the Father's hand and the Son's hand, because he doesn't lose any of his sheep, he told us, we saw last week in John chapter 10. I know, it's so important. Here's the high priest in Numbers. And the high priest in Numbers said this. Jesus is our high priest now, but this is the high priest in Numbers. The one who was a picture of the true high priest. This high priest in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, said this. The Lord bless you and keep you. This was his prayer for the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Comfort, joy, and peace. That's what he wants us to have. Comfort, joy, and peace. The knowing that I am fully protected, eternal destiny is secure. So it's like Jesus is saying, I know they're safe. I want them to know they're safe. I want them to know they're safe. I want their joy. to be full. Third thing he prays for, you see, in beginning in verse 14. A little more time on this. This is the last thing in the section here. But he prays for protection for them as they face the world's opposition. As they face the world's opposition. They're going into a line of fire, like I've said. They're going in representing Christ. It's like a platoon commander who's concerned about his men as he sends them out into battle. He says in John 14, 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I heard one guy say it this way. He said, just as birds have feathers and fish have fins, within the human race, there are different species. And basically what he was saying is, we're all human, yes, but there are two kinds of people in the human race. Two kinds of people in the human race. There are people who are God's people, and there are people who are the world's people. That's the two kinds of people that are in the world, in the human race, excuse me. Satan's people, people who follow the thinking of Satan, and humanly, spiritually speaking, believers and unbelievers. That's what you have in the human race. You see it. I have given, the world has hated them. Them is those who are believers, and the world, those who are the unbelievers. And you know what the distinguishing mark is? And this is important. The distinguishing mark is the Word of God. That's the distinguishing mark. Wow. The distinguishing mark is, I have given them your word. Wow. You're like, you put a target on their back. It's what you did. I have given them your word. I have given them your word, the word of God. Calvin says, that is the reason for their hatred. They hate the word of God. You have embraced God's word, and they cannot bear that. They cannot bear that. That is the issue, my friends. That is the issue. And as you think about how the world hates God's people, let's just follow a little progression here. Let's just follow a little progression that you could go to and see basically in the book of Romans, chapter 1. You could basically see this laid out there. But first, here's what happens. They reject God. All the evidence is there for God, but no, they reject God and they worship something else. Someone else, mostly self, but they reject God. He starts there. We're going in a progression here. You start there. No God. I don't want God to be in the picture. I don't want there to be a God. And so they end up worshiping something. You know why? Because everybody worships. Everybody worships. And it'll be the creature or it'll be yourself. Secondly, here's the second thing in the progression, and this just naturally flows out of a rejection of God. Now you reject God's moral standard. God's moral standard. Yet what they do is they suppress their conscience. Because you see, God has put his moral standard in everybody's heart. Everybody is born with a moral standard. Romans 2 says it. Whether you have the written law or not, that's not the issue. The issue is you've got the moral standard in your heart. Everybody has that. A sense of right and a sense of wrong. Everybody has that. And here's what happens. They've rejected God and they don't want that moral standard. They want pleasure instead. You got God out of the picture. I want to live how I want to live. And so they just basically suppress the conscience. That's what they do. They suppress the conscience. And they may say they have some kind of moral, noble causes and things like that, but deep down, behind the scenes, in private, they live in a sewer of sin and deceit. They do. No matter what they say, without God and suppressing God's moral standards in their conscience, they have ended up with... And the reason they do that is because they want to live however they want to live. I don't want God in the picture, and I don't want God's moral standard in the picture. No God, no moral standard of God. Thirdly, they have a hardening conscience where they reject the word of God. That hardening conscience leads to a total rejection of God's word. A rejection of God's word. So that's how we got here. Reject God, reject his moral standard in my conscience, and then reject his word. I don't want to live God's way. I want to live my own way. I want to go my own way. I want to get rid of the word. I don't want this book. I don't want that. This flow, this that leads then to, and we see this in our culture, then they go after God's people. You know why they go after God's people? Because you got this book. You embrace this book. You talk about this book. You say the things that are in this book. You try to live by what's taught in this book. You love it. You love God's word. And you embrace it. And we're kind of living at the end of that progression of Romans 1. Rejected God, just stamp out your conscience with your moral standards are at, and then reject the word of God completely. Get rid of the Bible, burn the Bible, throw it out of schools, throw it out of this, throw it out of that, and pretty soon all you've got left is to go after God's people because we're the ones that are still talking about the book that they've already thrown out. And it goes against how they want to live their life. It goes against the moral standards they want to adapt. And we say, no. That's not how God would want us to live. And so there's, you have the rejection of God's people, and there you have verse 14. They hate you. They hate you because you're not of the world. They don't like anything that's different. The world doesn't like aliens. And that's what we are to them. We are citizens of another kingdom, and they don't like us. They have hatred and disdain, and will distort even what we believe. We see there in verse 14, I have given them your word. Wow, that is a dangerous thing to do, to give them your word in this world, really. It's like I said, it's like putting a target on your back. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them. I have put them in the line of fire, is what Jesus is saying. When I gave them your word, I put them in the line of your fire. Line of fire. Because they're going to say things the world does not want to hear. Like you and I say things that the world does not want to hear. What we say about sexual morals and those kinds of things, the world does not want to hear that. And you can say, well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. We'll say, we already threw that out. Well, I'm just telling you what God thinks. Why have we thrown him out too? All that's left is you. So you get into disagreement, and you've seen these things happen. You get into disagreements, and people say, what do you believe about that? Really? About sexual morals and things like that. And so what Jesus is saying, these men are going to need protection. These men are going to need protection. They're going into the world with the word. They're going into the world with the word of God. And the world hates the word of God. Just turn, you see this illustrated in John 8 for a moment. John chapter 8, you want to turn over there. Go back a few chapters. John chapter 8. You see, folks, this is what sets us apart from the world right here. This right here. Because we believe what this book says. John 8:31, these are familiar, I've referred to these, but this kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. There you see it. You see it? What distinguishes these people from the crowd? They are continuing in his word. They are committed to his word. They have a conviction about the word. That's the issue right there. The world can't accept it. They are of their father, the devil. He's going to tell us in verses that follow. They will not accept it. And at first in John chapter 8, they argue with Jesus and say they have never been enslaved to anyone. We're children of Abraham. They mock Jesus. They slander Jesus. They made some suggestion about his birth. He's demon-possessed. They pick up stones to throw them at him. And the world hates the living word because it also hates the written word. That's my point, showing you that verse. And these men are going to need divine protection as they go into the world. If you continue in his word and truly are his disciples, then the world will respond to you just the way they respond to him in John 8. And you can read that for yourself. But you know they call him of the devil, all of those kinds of things. He's demon-possessed. So they need divine protection. Those who represent Christ need divine protection. John 15, go back over to John 15, 18. Flip back to John 15. If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. You see that in verse 18. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you, see this? I chose you out of the world. I put a target on your back. I put you in the line of fire. I chose you out of this world. Because of this, the world hates you. You're of my species. You're of my class. Verse 20, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. So, these men have been given the word to be mouthpiece of the word, and they are to go into the world with that. These are men who are dominated by the word, and they're going to be on the front line of the battle. And so he says in this verse, Holy Father, in verse 14, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, Lord, I do not ask you, verse 15, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so it's just interesting. It's interesting. How do you protect these guys? What's the best way to protect these guys? I would think evacuation. I would think that's the way you protect these guys. Hey, just take me home. Just take me out of the world. That would be the way to do it. Evacuation. You know, they hate me. They don't want God. They hate God. They hate me. It's persecution. Why don't you just take us all out? Take us all out, evacuate them, evacuate us. Verse 15 says, I do not ask you to take them out. See that? It's not evacuation. It's not evacuation, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Even I've already read that. But anyway, that's the definition of protection right there. Protection is not evacuation. Protection is keep them. Keep them. Protect them from the evil one. That's interesting. Keep them from the evil one. Evil, I think in the literal, it just says evil. One is added because that's what 1 John calls it, evil one, meaning the devil. We're talking about the devil. So 1 John uses that same word but has that meaning to it. So most will tell you it's the evil one, the devil. But God doesn't want to evacuate them. He wants to protect them. That is what we are going to see in these verses. Listen, evacuation is in the plan for the future. I just want to throw this in. Evacuation is in the plan down the road. At least for now, that's not the plan, but someday it will be the plan. John 17, 24. Just go down the page a little bit. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So there is an evacuation plan in the future. It's just not now. Jesus says, I'm not asking you to take them out right now. But we do know from John 14 even, where Jesus said this, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and get you. So I believe evacuation is in the future. I do believe that. I believe in Revelation, right before the Great Tribulation, there will be a massive evacuation of believers. But for now, that's not the plan. That's not the plan at all. The plan is not removing anybody, not removing believers. In fact, I think Psalm 3 would sum it up, but you, O Lord, are a shield to me. That's what I need. I need a shield. I need a divine shield. That's protection. I need a divine shield in the midst of the world that hates Christianity and hates Christ and hates Christians. Keep me from the evil one, then, is defined that way. I need a divine, like one writer said, I need a divine bodyguard. That's what I need to protect me through what is going to happen days ahead. You know, there are some schemes of the devil that I wanted to just mention this morning, because these are ways the devil does come at us, ways he does come at us. And I thought it would be helpful just to cover. This is just a few. There's many others I could do. I try to take some of those where the word scheme is actually used. But one of the schemes, one of the things I need to say first off is that the devil is not equal to God. Understand that. There are some people that think that there's this divine tug of war going on between the devil and God. That is not true. That is not true. It is not like God won this week, the devil won that week. Well, maybe in your life it's like that, but that's not reality. Reality is there is nobody winning over God for anything. The devil is not. The devil is a created being. As I've said this on many occasions, he's a created being. He has to get permission from God to do anything. The book of Job is an example of that. Before he could even touch Job, he had to get God's permission. Understand that. The devil is not sovereign. I think in some charismatic circles, he's almost given sovereignty. Got to pray the devil doesn't do this, or the devil doesn't do that, or you're always trying to bind the devil or do something to the devil. That's just unnecessary. That's God's work, not my work. When I bind him, he gets loose the next minute. What's the deal here? I have no power to do that. But the point is, the devil is a created being. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He has demons, yes. But the point is, we have to acknowledge he does have some power. He has been given the power as the prince of the power of the air, yes. He does is given some ability to may influence and do things like that, because that's what God has given him. He is sovereign over the evil that is in this world. Not the devil. That's wrong theology. That's bad theology. Bad theology to make the devil equal to God. Bad theology to say the devil is sovereign. No, I can give him all kinds of reign in my life if I want to, if I decide to. But that's not his true place. He's a created being. And here's some of his schemes. He does have schemes, and I have to be aware of these. There's one scheme is spiritual deception. And this is just rampant in our day. Spiritual deception. Paul warned Timothy, in latter times, there will be those who pay attention to the doctrines of demons. People will be lovers of themselves. They love doctrines that elevate self. They love doctrines that put the focus on self. They love doctrines that are all about them. Take the focus off of God, take the focus off of Christ. In latter times, there will be those who pay attention to doctrines or demons, because that's a scheme of Satan. Get you not looking at God the Father, God the Son anymore, but looking at something else. Satan can influence, for sure, these false teachers. Paul says in Corinthians, Satan's emissaries are angels of light. They look good. They drive nice cars and they nice suits, and they're handsome or attractive or whatever. They have everything to look nice to everybody and appealing to everybody. But he says they teach damning heresies and they lead people astray. And you got to be discerning in our day and time, friends. You got to be discerning. Don't be taken in by just because it looks good. In some cases, even sounds good, because even philosophies can be deceptive. Here's a second one, and this one's important, because this is a scheme of the devil as well. It's called bitterness and lack of forgiveness. Let me tell you something. This is so very important. You want to divide a church and affect the unity of a church, you just let bitterness and lack of forgiveness take a place in the church, have a place in the church. It ruins all your relationships. Bitterness and lack of forgiveness. Unity and love are the marks of a church. So it makes sense that Satan would go after the unity of the church. He wants to break up the church. He wants to see the church disunited. He wants to see the church fighting against itself. He wants to see the church splitting. He wants to see all of those things happening. And that's how he assaults the unity of the church. Getting people who get offended, who get hurt, to harbor bitterness and anger. An anger that turns into bitterness. An anger that's unforgiving. An anger that is just digs its heels in and just continues fanning the flames of that anger and feeding that anger until where it becomes bitterness. Will not forgive. Oh, will not forgive. I don't care what the Bible says about forgiveness. I will never forgive that person. I can't believe that a Christian would even say those words. I can't believe you have no right to say those words based on what Christ has done for you. If you truly belong to Christ, I guarantee you nobody has done to you what you have done to Christ, and he has completely forgiven you. Completely. Get off your high horse. Get off your throne. Humble yourself like Jesus did, laying aside all of his rights. You need to lay aside all your rights. I need to do that. And forgive. Forgive. No believer has a right to be unforgiving to another believer. No right. I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult, and I know how you're feeling. I know all about that. But that does not change the fact that I am not to harbor bitterness. He calls it, he says, do not give Satan an opportunity. You know what that means? Don't give Satan a place. You say, I would never give Satan a place at Grace Church. Oh, yeah, you do. Every time you're bitter or angry and unforgiving towards somebody, you're doing that. And you're sinning. You're sinning. And you need to take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I tell you that nothing will affect. That's what Satan is going after. That's a scheme. That is a scheme. And if you don't think that doesn't affect our testimony to the world, you're wrong. They love it when we fight. They love it when they hear another Christian say they don't like another Christian. They love that kind of language. The world loves that. Satan doesn't have to bring in all the persecution, outward persecution stuff. He just wants to get us from within. Inside stuff. It's an inside job with Satan. So he wants to affect us and make us weak and make us inward and make us self-focused, nursing pains and things like that, that the word is very clear on. You forgive. You forgive. You go to your brother or your sister whom you have offended or whom they've offended you, and you seek to forgive and to reconcile. And you know why you can do that? Because of the cross. Because God became a man. Because God became a man. He took our sin on himself, and he broke the power of sin in our lives. And we can do what he says to do. He wouldn't give us these commands if he had not given us the ability to obey them. So we don't want to give Satan an opportunity, Ephesians 4 says, by letting the sun go down on our anger. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, forgive that man who sinned against you all. Don't be unaware of the schemes of the devil. Thirdly, impeding our evangelism. He impedes our evangelism. How does he do this? Do you remember the parable of the soils? The parable of soils, when the seed falls on the hard ground, birds come down and get it. Birds come down and pick it up. And when he's describing that, he's just talking how Satan takes away the word. And that's what happens. Satan wants to keep, we want to keep preaching and proclaiming, but we have to recognize the enemy is out there blinding the eyes of the unbelieving, blinding the eyes of the unbelieving. He wants to impede evangelism. That's why we have to pray and recognize it's a spiritual work. God has to do the work. God, you have to break through all these barriers, all these satanic barriers and schemes of the devil that want to keep people from believing. Open doors of opportunity, things like that he wants to close those doors. close those doors. And then finally, persecution, and we've seen that. That's what in the passage we're in today. But Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, and you and I are the target. You and I are the target for someone to devour. We are the main target. The focus is on us because we are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Understand that. We are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus says, hey, it's not evacuation. I'm going to protect them, and they need to be aware of the schemes of the devil. And he's out there, and they need a divine shield. They need a divine shield because we live in a very dangerous kingdom. And see, the way you do that, go back to John 17, which you're probably still there, but in John 17:17, this is the means of protection right here. This is the means of protection. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this is how they are to be protected. They are to be protected by the word of God. Our Christian life must be lived out in this world because he's not evacuated us. He's left us here. We need the word of God to show us how to live it out in this world. Sanctify them. Set them apart with your word. Your word is truth. This shield, this protection comes as I know what God's word says and I walk in obedience to that word. I live the way the Bible tells me to live. That's protection. That's part of this protection. We're to be set apart. We're to have character. We're to have wisdom. We're to be equipped to live in this world. We're to be set apart for protection. We're to be set apart for preparation. We're to be set apart. There are people who are talking a lot of nonsense. There are people who are out there giving you worldly philosophies. There are people out there who are giving you strategies that are not rooted in the Bible. You've got to really check this out. You need to find the root of where they're speaking from. People try to mix it all together. The truth of God's word, all truth is God's truth, they say. So they'll mix the word of God and the wisdom of the world together, and you end up with powerless teaching. That is not going to equip you. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in your word. That is just very important. These how-to books, these things you pick up. I'm not saying there aren't some good advice on some things, but my goodness, be careful what you read. Be careful what you take in. Be careful what you're saturating your mind with. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful with, listen, if you are neglecting reading your Bible every day, and if you are neglecting sitting under the teaching of God's word, then you are not protected. Clear as I can make it. You're just out there, and your mind is exposed to everything. Everything. We need to be sanctified, set apart, in truth, prepared in truth, protected by the truth. Listen, who knows what persecution is going to look like, but I do know that I need to stand on God's word. I need to recognize the lion is out there prowling about. I need to not let him pull me in to false teaching and error and wrong thinking. I need to know what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it equips us. It's profitable teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I love what 1 John says. 1 John 2:14, you can just write this down somewhere. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. You are strong. Well, why are they strong? Because the word of God abides in you. You want to be strong? The word of God abide in you. Ben said it really well this morning in Sunday school, Joshua 1:8, meditating on the word. The word of God must abide in you. That's how these young men are strong. And notice what he goes on to say, and you have overcome the evil one. 1 John 2:14. You young men are strong. You're strong because the word of God abides in you, lives in you. Not that you just had... You know, you just read it or you know about it, but it abides in you. and you have overcome the evil one. It's a great verse. And so, this is the sword I need. This is the sword I need. You've read the armor of God section in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a sword I need to wield as I go through the world. This is what I need. I need to know God's opinion on things. I need to be able to speak His words. Everybody doesn't need my opinion. They want God's opinion. And God will use those words. God has bound Himself to this book, and He will use this book. His Holy Spirit will speak through this book and the words of this book. I need to see that as my sword. I need to see that as my weapon as I go into the world. And finally, verses 18 and 19, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Back in John 17. Jesus was the sent one. He was sent by the Father. And now He's saying, I am now sending these men. In fact, it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it is, Hebrews 3:1, Jesus is actually called an apostle. Apostle meaning a sent one. He was sent to us by the Father. A son has been given to us. He was sent to us. And Jesus is saying now, I'm sending them out into the world. These guys are my sent ones. I came representing you. Now they go representing me. They need protection. The protection that you gave me, I'm asking you to give to them. They need protection. They're going out to do the same work. They've got the same preparation. They need the same benefits. The same benefits. Your protection to do this work. These are just as I was your select arrow to shoot into the world, these guys are my selected arrows to shoot into the world. In verse 19, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What I'm going to do, I'm going to sanctify myself, I'm going to glorify myself, I'm going to do all of this so that they can go into the world and be sanctified in truth as well. He's saying to these 11 men, special representatives, personally trained, taught, and lived with Him and loved by Him, and now He's saying, I'm sending them into the world, and they're going to need protection. They're going to need protection from their flesh because there's going to be opportunities to get bitter and angry. There's going to be opportunities to deal with their own flesh and pride. They're going to have opportunities to be selfish. They need victory over themselves, and they need victory over the outward persecution that will come their way. They need protection. You're not going to evacuate them. I'm not calling you to evacuate them, God. But they need protection. They need divine protection. God, may this be Grace Church, what we've just read. May we be people who model after the prayer for these 11. In the coming weeks, God, we'll see that this even applies to us as the fruit of their ministry. But God, may we be people who are on guard, the schemes of the devil on guard, recognizing, Father, that we need your protection. We can't save ourselves, as we've seen earlier in this section. You're the one that saves us. We can't even keep ourselves saved. You're the one that does that. God, we need you. We depend on you for that protection. We need protection from the enemy. We need protection from ourselves. We need protection, God, as we walk through this dangerous world, to be a light shining brightly in the darkness. Father, they didn't go run and hide and cower in an upper room somewhere and just wait for things to get better. They didn't run off to a monastery and hide out. They just went forth into Satan's kingdom and preach the gospel and disrupted things, and people came to salvation and say, because God is greater than he that is in us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you for that truth today, Lord. Yeah, we have a strong enemy. We recognize that, but you are stronger and you are greater. And we don't want to give Satan opportunities. We don't want to make Satan's job easier. Father, we want to resist the devil. We want to cling to you. We want to abide in your word. We want your word to abide in us, that we're strong, that we think biblically, that we act biblically, that we live biblically and speak biblically. God, give us that grace. Give us that conviction as a church. Father, don't let this just be words on a page. Don't let these just be good ideas. Let them be the word of God to us. The word of God that has been given to us. We praise you and love you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.